Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look again at the mirror of your word, help us see we cannot keep all your law, but need day by day your mercy and grace to be your disciples. We are reading the letter of James together. In the first sermon, we learnt that no one is certain who James was. I think whoever he was a good teacher. When you read the whole letter from beginning to end, you will notice that some words crop up in different places. For example, in chapter 1, we're advised to ask for wisdom, while in chapter 3, there is a whole section on wisdom. In chapter 1, we're also told to ask God in prayer. And in chapter 5, James writes in detail about prayer. James, as a good teacher or trainer, knows he needs to repeat the same message from a different angle more than once until we understand and act on our understanding. As a teacher, I have often heard my colleagues say just that about their pupils. You have to tell them more than once. Now we're looking at chapter 2 on page 1213 in our church Bibles. Here he is telling us whom he is teaching. He addresses in verse 1 believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 7, he reminds us of the noble name of him to whom we belong, meaning Jesus Christ. So we read this letter together as disciples, people on a learning curve following Jesus. James is teaching us how to live out our Christian life in practical ways. An illustration used by someone I have listened to over the years is the training of a boxer. The point he often made is that the training is aimed at weak points in attack and defence, to build them up and strengthen them, not at the strong ones. When we read James, we'll probably be challenged to look at how our faith is working out in practice. This is good for our parishes because we have looked recently at our mission to tell, teach, tend, transform and treasure. Now, here's a reminder of the practical application. It reminds me of a dear friend, a professor at the university. He openly spoke of his faith and lived it out. At the top of his career, he was diagnosed with an extreme form of cancer. The words that stuck in my mind as he talked about his imminent death were, "We've done the theory, now it's time for the practical." He'd read the Bible, practiced his faith by acts of service in a worshipping community as well as at work. When it came to the final test, because he had practiced his faith, he resisted all temptation to blame God. He completed his life course as a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, trusting to have a future with him in eternity. Isn't that a position we disciples all want to be in at the last? Let's put our faith into practice now. In chapter 1, James sets out the principle that we will in this life be faced with trials and temptations. The same word is used in Greek for both trials and temptations. The difference is that trials come from the outside, and what goes on inside our hearts when we encounter a trial is a temptation, a challenge to our faith. Let's look at the challenges he presents in this chapter. The first challenge is how we treat newcomers to our meetings. Imagine a situation in a church, not either of ours. A member of the welcome team is chatting to a group of teenagers when a tramp wanders in from the street. The teenagers start sniggering. The welcomer looks round for a leader to come to ask the tramp to leave. And then he remembers Christians should welcome everyone. Faced with this dilemma or temptation, he's relieved to see the pastor approach. He leaves the Christian duty to the pastor and quickly shepherds the young people away from such an unpleasant influence as a tramp. How has he handled the trial? So how do we welcome newcomers? And how do we see and welcome each other, in fact? Do we have a Christ-like attitude? If not, how can we get one? Look now at a detail in chapter 2, which may have escaped your notice when it was first read. Verses 12 and 13 read, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Notice, this is the law that gives freedom, what James calls in verse 8, the royal law found in Scripture. This law is experienced when we follow our Lord Jesus, and it is royal because he is our king and we enter into his kingdom. The first Jewish readers would have known about the other law of should and ought, just as the member of the welcome team in the example did. When we try to do all we ought or should in our own strength, after a while we feel drained, and somehow the person we are doing our duty to senses that, and love seeps away. This is a weakness James reveals in the example. It is a weakness based on self. He also reveals a way out from always judging people by our own standards. It is the way of mercy. He writes, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." The word for mercy in Greek is eleison. It's much richer than the idea of "take pity on me," which we think of in English. It is derived from the word for oil, and it gives a sense of pouring in the healing and anointing oil of grace. It's about receiving from God all we need to obey his commands with joy and liberty. It takes us to our Lord Jesus, who, when we confess our sins and sinfulness, had mercy on us and gave us from his sacrifice on the cross his new resurrection life. James reminds his first readers and us of the new way of living, the way of mercy, once we've come to Jesus. Jesus gives us new eyes. When we meet for the first time someone who looks a mess, or someone who has sinned and wants restoration, we do not judge them, but see them as someone who needs God's mercy and grace just like us. We see others like this because we know we daily need to receive God's mercy and grace to be free. We offer an open-hearted welcome instead of judgment and rejection. We come to know that we and everyone we'll ever meet are dependent on God's forgiveness shown in his mercy. We point them instead to Christ in word, deed, and prayer. When we act out this truth, we receive true freedom, which only God can give. They receive a touch of God and his love. Often it's someone who loves us who tells us the truth about the royal law of freedom. I was a great server of God, doing what I ought and should, and I received a check on that from a dear friend who knew more about life and the Spirit than I did. She said there was a valve in my heart which needed reversing. And as I look back over the years, I can see that is happening. Instead of my judgment and my efforts, the old law of ought and should, the flow is becoming from God, who is perfect love, to me through Jesus, who had mercy on me, and out to others. When we accept his mercy, knowing our need of forgiveness for sin and our sinful nature, we see that everyone needs the same mercy. That brings freedom. Our supply of grace, the ability to be merciful and gracious to others, comes from God, We do not have to manufacture it for ourselves and put on a mask of effort. Mercy always triumphs over judgment in God's kingdom. Something to meditate on as we consider our everyday living. With that principle in mind, let's look at the rest of the chapter. James uses two examples from Scripture of the royal law. They are Abraham and Rahab. Abraham had faith and trust in God, and he believed that God had a purpose and a plan in asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. True, Isaac was at the center of what seemed to be God's plan for Abraham and his descendants. Even so, Abraham did not argue. He did not just wait, believing all would work out. He went forward and acted. He prepared the wood and the fire. He walked with his son. He made the altar. He raised the knife to sacrifice his son. And it was at that point he had met the test successfully. As a result, he entered into the sphere of blessing for himself and for the whole human race, based on faith worked out in obedience. Rahab believed in God, whom the spies she hid believed in. But in order to be saved in the fall of Jericho, she had to act out her faith. She was told to collect all her family into a house in the wall and tie a red cord from the window to reveal her faith and her identity. She obeyed. She and her family were saved. And we find her name in the family tree of none other than Jesus Christ. Likewise, in any situation, we can ask God how he wants us to show his mercy and grace to others. James suggests it will lead us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and take a special care for the vulnerable in our villages and out into the world. We today are the family of Jesus Christ in our parishes. James challenges us to let healing and generous mercy triumph over judgment and to live out our faith in practical ways. As a good trainer, he will reveal our weak points as we read his letter, but don't be put off. He understands that we have trials to go through. He wants us to overcome the temptations those trials bring. He points out the royal way to live, based on our need of forgiveness and dependence on Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord and King. This will make us tender-hearted and loving to all, because all stand in need of forgiveness. We will welcome with compassion and love all, just like the God in whom we have faith welcomes us. We will pray that each one who meets here comes to faith in Jesus Christ, a faith lived out in practical ways. We are all disciples and learners. So finally, let's rejoice that we're part of God's family, able by his grace to walk daily further along the royal road of liberty. A family too, who puts faith into action day by day. Let us encourage one another on our journey.
shall shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father which is in heaven. Let us pray for the whole state of Christ Church here in earth. Almighty and ever-living God, who by thy holy apostle has taught us to make prayers and supplications, and to give thanks for all, we humbly beseech thee most mercifully to receive these our prayers, which we offer unto thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to inspire continually the universal Church with the spirit of truth, unity, and concord, and grant that all they that can confess thy holy name may agree in the truth of thy holy word, and live in unity in godly love. We beseech thee also to save and defend all Christian kings, princes, and governors, especially thy servant Elizabeth, our queen, that under her we may be godly and quietly governed. And grant unto her all counsel, and to all that are put in authority under her, that they may truly and impartially minister justice, to the punishment of wickedness and vice, to the maintenance of thy true religion and virtue. Give grace, Heavenly Father, to all bishops and clergy, that they may both by their life and doctrine set forth thy true and lively word, and rightly and duly administer thy holy sacraments. And to all thy people give thy heavenly grace, especially to this congregation here present, that with meek hearts and due reverence they may hear and receive thy holy word, truly serving thee in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. And we most humbly beseech thee of thy goodness, O Lord, to comfort and succour all them who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. We also bless thy holy name for all thy servants departed this life in thy faith and fear, beseeching thee to give us grace so to follow their good examples, that with them we may be partakers of thy heavenly kingdom. Grant this, Father, for Jesus Christ's sake, our only mediator and advocate. Amen. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins, and are in love and charity with your neighbours, and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. Make your humble confession to Almighty God. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker of all things, Judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent, and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us, the burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honour and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all them that with hearty repentance and true faith turn unto him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ said to all that truly turn to him. Come unto me, all that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It's very meet, right, and our bounden duty, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we lord and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee, and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord most high. Amen. We do not presume to come to this thy table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord, whose property is always in thy mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, with thy tender mercy, didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. We made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And in institute and in his holy gospel, command us to continue a perpetual memory of that his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, merciful Father, we most humbly beseech thee. Grant that we, receiving these thy creatures of bread and wine, according to thy Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who, in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of this. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be among you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming today. Can I draw your attention to our service this afternoon at 4 o'clock, remembering your loved ones. That's our annual service of remembrance. It's at 4 o'clock and it's at St. Mary's in Ardley this year. Next week is Remembrance Sunday, and there are lots of events happening in both parishes. Details inside the new sheet. There won't be an 8 o'clock at Ardley next Sunday morning. There will be a 10:45 both churches are having 10:45 services next Sunday. Have a really good day. Thank you.